Thanks for letting me kind of just put my heart out in front of you guys this morning over the Sunday school hour, just the ministry God's called us to. My wife, Debbie, and I, we are pre-field missionaries to Lima, Peru, excited for what God's doing there. Want to open God's word with you this morning because that's really why we gather, is it not? We are gathered here to hear from God, not from Cole or from Pastor Zach. Love you, Pastor Zach. I was actually texting Zach. I know it's sacrilegious to text during song service, but I was texting your pastor. He texted me back, so I know you're watching. I had to check in, see if he was actually going to watch or not. So, but anyhow, go ahead. Luke chapter 10. We're going to be going through verses 1 through 20. And I'm just excited to share from God's word with you this morning. Hopefully challenge you, encourage you, and just spur you on to the mission that God has called us to. And I guess I would start out by asking that question, is that what to you is the mission of the church? And I want you to just grab a hold of that thought and think about it. What is the mission of the church? What's the point of all of this? Why do we have a building with stained glass? We know that was from the Lutherans, right? But so we've got a building, we've got a pulpit, we sing songs, we open hymnals, we do all of this stuff. We've got pianos and organs and guitars and stages. And you know what? What's the point? What is the mission? What's the purpose of this? And so I want to unpack that with you from God's word from Luke chapter 10 today, okay? So if you're following along, we're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to go ahead and read through the passage. I'm going to skip a short section on purpose, so don't get lost. I'll tell you when that's coming, okay? And here's God's word. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, and if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house, and whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city.'" Go ahead and skip down to verse 17. "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." That's God's word. Man, it's good having a good amen section in the back too. Just throwing that out there. Like sometimes, to be honest with you guys, sorry, this is like total sidebar that I wasn't planning on saying, but like the very first church I preached at was this long tunnel church. And there was like six rows in the back that held everybody. And there was like 20 rows, no joke, 20 rows between me and them. And it felt like, I mean, there's no life out there. Like I didn't hear a peep the whole time. I was like, wow, this is bad. So it's probably because of me. They're probably sitting in the back going, that guy stinks. So anyway, regardless, it doesn't matter who stinks. What matters is that God's word is what teaches us this morning. And so once again, back to the topic, what is the mission of the church? What's the point of all this? Why are we here? Why do we do the things we do? And so I want to just use this example from Luke. You see, Jesus already had started his world ministry. He had called his disciples at this point. He had answered questions such as, who's the greatest? He had healed people. He had risen the dead. There was no questioning that Jesus was the man of the day in Israel. And so as Jesus goes about his ministry, This, in Luke 10, seems to be the first time that he sends out a large group of his disciples. Now, I want to make some distinctions here because it says right at the onset, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others, and these were disciples of his. So, when I say disciple, I mean a follower of Jesus, and an apostle would be like the 12, okay? So, if you are, you know, churched or grew up church, or you've heard from God's word before, you're like, wait a minute, wasn't there only 12 disciples? Yes, if you mean that they were the apostles, okay, that's a distinction there, but there are disciples, and generally speaking, all believers are called to be disciples of Christ, that is, a follower of Christ. And so what Jesus did, because he was popular, and there was a large group of people following him around. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never had like a herd of people following me around, okay? So I can't imagine at this point in his ministry what that must have felt like to be like, hey, I'm going to such and such town. And you like kind of look back, you're like, gee whiz, there's like 100 of you guys following around. Now, of course, it didn't take the Lord off guard, but for you or I mean, that'd be kind of uncomfortable. Like, they're watching my every move. You know, and Jesus, for all intents and purposes, but he knew this. He was teaching. He was pouring into them. They were following him. And Jesus puts them on mission. And I want you to take note of that, because Jesus wasn't content with these people just following him about everywhere, right? Like, isn't that kind of the world we live in? We live in a social media world where followers are so important, and I've got like 18 million likes and all this silliness that goes on in the world of social media. And if you're hearing me and you're like, he sounds silly because he said that wrong, it's because I'm not really on social media. So, you know, I'll just own that right now. But the point is that we live in a culture that is very me centered, it's very attention-seeking, it's about what I get. And Jesus, being the prophet of the day, he was not comfortable with them just following him, right? Like, we're called to follow Christ, but that following of Christ needs to play out in practical stuff, practical service, practical message-carrying stuff. And so Jesus, he appoints the 70 to send them out, not to follow him around forever. And some of you might be like, you know, kind of the cynical type where you're like, he was just trying to get him off his back. Maybe, okay? But he had a very specific purpose in getting this crowd off his back, because guess what? Following him was great, and the people were personally learning stuff, but they weren't practically doing anything for the kingdom of heaven. And I think sometimes in the world of Christianity, that's us. We have a heart for God. We say we love God. We show up to church on a Sunday, and we do the things that we think that God wants, that we tangibly, and I'm not saying this critically, like, this is me. I tangibly believe God wants me to show up to church and be faithful and do all this stuff. But if it ends there, it falls short. If it ends with showing up and shutting up and just being that smiling, warm face at the door, I've not gone far enough. And Jesus, he had a group of 70 following him under this circumstance. And this was a mix of people. These were people from Samaritan towns and from Galilee and all over the region. These were Greeks and Jews alike. And Jesus appoints the 70 to send them out. And the first thing he tells them is this. He says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. And I'm going to pause there. We are from an agricultural area of the world. Would you agree with that? Okay. If you wouldn't agree with that, you need to open your eyes. Okay. And because we are in Iowa, we are like Farm Central Station. Okay. I'm from the metro area. And for you guys here in this town, if you grew up in this town, you've lived in this town your whole life, you might think I'm from the big city, right? Because there's like, you know, 750,000 people in the metro area. But I kid you not, I pass cornfields constantly in the metro area. I've been all over Waukee and Clive and Johnson, West Des Moines and Ankeny and Des Moines proper and Carlisle and Indianola and all the surrounding. And guess what they all have between them? Corn. That's what they have, okay? So if you're from Iowa, you should know that you are in an agricultural society. And Jesus calls this into attention because they weren't too far from that as well. They were used to sheep and wheat and grain and all sorts of other farming they did. And he says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Was he talking about harvest? Literal grain? No. He was talking about people. And I would tell you this, if you're keeping notes, point number one today, God wants you to see people the way he sees people. You see, the thing about people being likened to a harvest is this. What do we know about harvest? It says, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. When something's ready for harvest, we're not talking about mid-season, right? Like when we're doing the whole, do we get enough water? Do we get too much water? Get enough sun? Do we not get enough sun? Do we get a derecho? Do we not get a derecho? We're not talking about that phase. We're talking about harvest. Harvest in Iowa is in the fall, in case you didn't know that. That's why all the fields start to disappear, okay? Harvest is the time where you get the crop out. Now, what happens if you leave the crop in the field? Anyone? Huh? It goes to waste, right? It rots in the field, right? You can leave your corn standing dry for only so long because winter's coming, okay? And beyond that, it will rot in its spot. It has to be processed. It has to be harvested. Jesus calls our attention to seeing people the way he sees. He sees people as ripe for harvest. He doesn't see them as something that, yeah, we'll get to that maybe in the spring. We'll get to that, right? Because the harvest is a timely thing. And he sees it as a timely thing. And so when he says, hey, the harvest is ready, but the laborers are few, okay, in our vernacular today, the combine's down. There's no combine. Now what? You know, maybe you needed two combines for harvest, and there's only one now. Okay, that's a big problem, farmers. Any farmers in here? You know the problem. It's a big problem. And Jesus wants us to see people just like he sees. We see harvest. It's a huge problem when there's not enough workers, when the combine's down, when it's ripe. He calls our attention to the timeliness of it. Also, harvest. Harvest is easy, right? I mean, right? That's just, there's nothing to do. Wrong. Yeah, I thought I was going to get some backlash there. No, good luck. So the point is that the harvest is a lot of work. It takes a lot of work. And so if we see people as a harvest, we see them in a couple of lights. We see that it's timely. We got to get after it. That it's hard work. That means that the first time you get your feelings hurt, you don't get to quit, right? Your feelings, the harvest doesn't care about your feelings. The harvest doesn't care about whether or not you feel socially awkward about it. It's hard work, and it's a lot of it. And that when they lack labor, right? Any industry, you lack labor, what does that mean for you? You got more, right? And so not only is it work, it's hard work, and it's long work, and it requires timeliness. And my question for you today is, do you see people like Jesus calls his original first send out, where he calls them to see people the same way? He sees them as a harvest. Do you see people as a harvest? Do you see that the need of people is not going to wait till summer? It's not going to wait for VBS. It's not going to wait for your big church social. It's not going to wait for a Christmas program that we just ran by. It is now. People are a harvest for now. And I'm not saying all of those things are not good. Those are actually great things, and those are helpful things, and those are useful things. But God's called you to be focused on the harvest now. Will you see them the way he wants you to see them? Point number two is that he wants you to go in faith, and we're going to see this laid out in a number of different ways, but I want to point out a couple of big ones. One, he tells us first to go pray the Lord of the harvest to send out labor. So for starters, prayer requires faith. It requires prayer, by definition, is us talking to God, which means that when we talk to God, we are submitting to God's will. We are saying we know that we don't have full control of the situation. Amen. How many of y'all like full control of situations? I mean, be honest. Like, I'm a type A driver. I love to have full control of situations. And when I don't have full control of situations, I get ticked off, you know, because I'm type A. Type A people, they respond ticked off. That's just, and some of you guys are and gals are laughing, and it's because you're married to a type A person, because you're like, yep, seen that, okay? So what's the point? He wants you to go in faith, knowing you don't have full control. You pray. Why? Because you don't have control of the situation, but you know you've got to do something. Well, that sounds disorganized, don't you think? Well, yeah, a little bit. But you know what? God didn't call you to be Captain Organized. He just got called you to go and do something. I'm not saying be disorganized. Don't mishear me. I'm just saying as much as possible, you need to understand that this is a spiritual thing. It is not a controllable thing. The Spirit of God is the one that controls it, and that's why he calls us to prayer. He also points out another thing. He says, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Now, I like football. I'm from Iowa. Do we got Hawkeyes in the house? Yeah, okay. Do the Cyclones all sit over here? I saw a Hawkeye. Any Cyclones in the house? Oh, man, I like this church. Okay, so when Iowa plays Iowa State, imagine Kirk Ferentz rallying the troops to send them out on the field and go, hey, you're going to get eaten for lunch. It's a battle cry you want to hear, right? You know? No, that's not what they say, right? Kirk Ferentz gets his guys up, smacks their helmets, gets them going. You've been preparing for this. We've worked too hard for this. I don't care what they have to say. We know our game. We've studied our game footage. We've lived, eat, breathe football. We're going to crush these guys, right? And they run out of the tunnel and smack stuff and each other and all this stuff. And girls are just like, why are they always smacking each other? They're trying to get riled up to do battle. Jesus riles them up with, hey, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Yeah. Really? That's the battle cry? We're sheep? Right? This is not a good thing. But he wanted them to go in faith, knowing that the enemy was at hand. Right? He didn't send them out to go do physical battle. He was sending them out on a spiritual task, knowing that the enemy wanted nothing but to destroy them. And that doesn't make you feel real good going out. But Jesus was honest. He wasn't going to lie. Okay, let's face it. Kirk Ferentz, he lies to his guys when it suits him. Because you don't tell him when you're going to play the number one seed that, hey, you got this. You know? Like, logically, you don't. You're going to get crushed, right? But do you think he rallies his guys that way? No. And Jesus was perfect. And he's perfectly honest. And he says, hey, I send you out as sheep among wolves. You know, I think sometimes that is probably one of the greater hindrances of our Christian walk and faith and our ability to share our testimony with others is because we sense that, don't we? We sense that we're sheep, and we feel pretty inept, incompetent, unable to do really like what we think we should do. And sometimes we take stabs at it, and I'm talking about me, so maybe you can relate, but take a stab at it, but not follow it through all the way. Like, just, you know, you want to be careful because you're a sheep. And Jesus didn't send them out as, he sends them as sheep among wolves, but he didn't say, go timidly. He said, I send you as sheep among wolves. He was calling them not only to go in faith, but to go knowing that the enemy was at hand. He also points out where he wants them to go in faith by his specific instructions as to how he wanted them to approach this. So he says in verse 4, carry neither money bag, knapsack, sandals, and greet no one along the road. Okay, are there any Boy Scouts in the room? Boy Scouts are always prepared, right? Jesus said, no, no, Boy Scout, you put the backpack down and don't bring your extra stuff and certainly don't bring a wallet, you know. And then he also says this, greet no one along the road. Now that sounds really mean, right? You know, like we're from Iowa. If you're on the gravel, you pass a farmer on the road, you're expected to wave, right? At least two fingers. You don't want to confuse anyone, you know. But Jesus, he wasn't talking about that. This is a day and age where they traveled on foot. And so a greeting was like a stop. Like, we'll eat a meal together. You tell me all about the road ahead of me. I'll do the road about you. And it's a very polite thing to do. And Jesus sends them on a specific mission and says, greet no one along the road. What he said was this, and let me just translate that into our American modern vernacular. You see someone on the road, and it is your norm to do something specific. So as you travel, let's say you're going to travel cross country and your brother lives in Colorado and you got to go to California. You got to go right past him. I mean, you literally got to go 5 minutes from his house. Don't stop. How's your brother feel when he finds out you blew past him? right? Kind of annoyed, ticked off. Like, socially, you're like, oh gosh, this is awkward. I hope he doesn't find out I blew past this town, right? Jesus was saying, look, you're going to be socially awkward. You're going to go blowing past these people that fully expect you to stop, and I've got a mission for you that's of utmost importance. You just keep on going. He sends them out in faith. Why? Because they had to depend on him in prayer. They went out with the enemy at hand. They went out unprepared with their physical needs, and they had to be socially awkward about it until they got to their destination. Doesn't it war against you to be socially awkward about almost anything? I mean, don't get me wrong. Some of you have a little bit of a weird personality where you actually, you know, you just love watching somebody squirm when you do something that makes them feel socially awkward. But outside of the weirdos in the room, like me, okay, which I do, like, I can tell you stories about your pastor, Zach, later, but I've done a few things to him in our college years which were hilarious. And anyhow, but besides that, you know, Jesus calls them to go in faith. And my question for you, believer, is are you willing to go in faith? Are you willing to put down a social norm? Like, hey, for example, and I'm just going to throw out a few that are just top of mind. In your workplace, oh man, sharing the gospel with someone in my workplace over a lunch hour? Shoot, that could get me written up. Socially awkward. Do it anyway. Or how about your neighbor who you might not like that much, and he's made it pretty clear he doesn't like you that much. When's the last time you invited the guy over for a barbecue? Or perhaps, just on a practical level, I'm not a big fan of handing homeless people money out the window when they're, you know, because of all the scams that go on. But going prepared with maybe, I don't know, a tract and like a dollar bill, I mean, how much harm could that be? Or something just practical that's outside of the social norm that could make an impact for the gospel, knowing that you might be rejected in your workplace or your school or wherever God has you throughout your day. I don't know where God has you specifically, but I know where God has had me. And in the moments that he has given me opportunity to share the gospel in a way and in a setting that was socially awkward, it has both blown up in my face and been a huge blessing, and sometimes at the same time. And so I just want to encourage you, as you walk with the Lord, do not be afraid of the enemy. Walk by faith. Don't rely on your own resources. Be willing to be socially awkward if it's necessary for the sake of the gospel. Number three, as we move along, God wants you to lay aside personal preferences. You're like, I didn't see Jesus say anything like that in here. This is probably one of my more favorite parts of this, okay? Aside personal preferences, we all have them, right? How many of you guys would say, I don't really have any personal preferences. I just go with the flow always. Good. That means there's nobody lying in this house. Everybody has personal preferences. We grew up in a country and in a culture, and it doesn't matter if that culture or country is elsewhere or this country. Everybody has personal preferences, and if you don't believe that, get married, and then you'll find out, right? Like, walking into marriage, my wife and I, we were pretty naive. We're, you know, 22, 23. We get married, and we did the pre-marriage counseling thing. They're like, hey, what are things that, you know, are your pet peeves or not your pet peeves? And, you know, we're like, oh, we just love each other. We just, I mean, I just can't, I just, we, I just can't see, you know? And then you get 10 years into marriage, and you're like, put the toilet seat down, darn it! That was on the other side, right? Or for me, I have my own list of things. And you know what? We all have our personal preferences. For me, in that specific situation, I'm like, look, I operate with it up and you operate with it down, so just deal with it. You know, like, that's just how it is. That's not good marriage advice, guys, okay? Like, serve your wife. But God asks us to lay aside our personal preferences, and this comes to roost in this group of people, because you have to remember that this group of 70, they were Greeks and Jews. Greeks and Jews. So let's talk through that a little bit. What is his instruction for housing? It wasn't the Holiday Inn, I'll tell you that. He says that whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, and if not, it'll return to you. And I have no idea how that works, okay? And I don't think the Bible ever really gets anything more other than literally walk into the house, hi, peace to the house. Somehow, there was this Holy Spirit-empowered exchange that made them know whether that was the right spot or not. Cool. I have no idea how it works other than that, so don't ask. Ask Pastor Zach. He probably has a better answer than me on that one. But here's the part that gets interesting. He says, and remain in the same house, eating, drinking, as such things as they give. Okay, what modern vernacular? Eat what they put on the table. So you got mixed Jews and Greeks, and they're going into other towns, 35 different towns, that are mixed of Jews and Greeks, and you don't know whose house your peace is going to rest on. So you get this, like, peace rest, let's say the Smith's house or whatever, and he says, stay in that house. So what that means is that your peace rests on the Smiths, but then the Joneses find out you're in town, and let's face it, I mean, no one can keep up with the Joneses. They're awesome. You know, the Joneses, they've got the swimming pool and the big thing and whatever. He says, no, just stay with the Smiths. Like, your job is not to go find better accommodations, okay, even if they're offered. Even if you click better with that person, right? Like, well, their personalities are better, okay? He says stay there. So that's thing one. Then he says eat whatever they put in front of you. Well, it turns out if you're a Jew and you stay with a Jew, then, you know, you guys, everything's kosher, right? But if you're a Jew and you stay with a Greek and then they serve you bacon for breakfast, Jesus says eat what's put in front of you. And you're like, well, praise the Lord. You got to introduce me to bacon. Like, that's a gift of the cross, okay? So, now in Iowa, that sounds great, but I want to flip that around. What if they put something weird in front of you, right? Like, I mean, you guys are like, okay, you know, bacon sounds pretty good. You know, the Jews really didn't know what they're missing out on, but understand, in the Jewish culture, putting any type of pork in their mouth is instantly going to just, everything about their body is going to want to reject that pork, okay? God gave me a really good story about this that I just want to share with you. So when I was on my internship in Peru as a 21-year-old young man, myself, one other guy, Jim Carlton, and then four Peruvian guys. So there's one, two. Anyway, regardless, there's like seven of us. We're going to go serve in this area called Juan Cavalica. It's way up in the Andes mountain range, about 11, 12,000 feet above sea level. We're going to go serve for a couple of weeks. Jim had a heart for these guys that they had come down to this conference. They had trusted Christ. They'd gone up to their mountain ranges and their little villages, and they're sharing the gospel as best they can, but they had never had any Bible training at all. And so they're coming up with all sorts of weird doctrine. And he was like, I need to go invest in these guys. You are coming, Cole, you're coming with me. We're going to take these four guys. We're going to go up. We're going to spend a week up there on the mountainside. Sweet. Let's do it. So we go up there, and it is like as rustic gets. Like, there's cobblestone thatch roof outhouses, there's cobblestone barns, there's cobblestone cookhouses, like, and everybody up there, including the guys that were laboring in the ministry, they are all shepherds and farmers, all of them, okay? Shepherds and farmers. They have to. That's how they feed their families. Like, they don't really barter in money up there. They barter in wheat, in grain, in llamas, in sheep, in pigs, in all this stuff. And so it was like severe roughing it. And so we take, you know, a bunch of rice and beans up the mountain with us, and they'll provide the fresh ingredients or whatever. And the guy's wife, she's super nice. She cooked for us. And day one, Jim says to me, Cole, Pastor so-and-so, I don't remember his name, he wants you to go to go help him with the sheep. I thought we were going to shear sheep. We were not shearing sheep. We were killing sheep. So I proceed to help with, like, the dullest knife that I've ever seen in my life butcher this poor sheep. It was gross, okay? So, but that said, I'm from Iowa. We've deer hunted and animals and, you know, like, I know how to field dress game. It's not that big a deal. So we get into this sheep, right? And I'm getting ready to throw its innards off the side of the mountain, and the guy's wife's like, nope, put it in the bucket here. And I kid you not, we saved everything about that sheep. Everything. So, you know, that night we had some sort of soup that involved inside parts, and it was okay. It wasn't the worst thing. You couldn't really tell what it was, but they had cut the sheep's head off, and it was sitting on the griddle there, and they'd burned the fur off and just kind of looking at you. Next morning I get up, there's a big pot on the thing, and the sheep's head's not anywhere to be seen. And I look at Jim, I said, the sheep's head's in the pot, isn't it, Jim? He's like, I'm pretty sure the sheep's head's in the pot. And I'm like, oh gosh. Lunch came, sandwiches. I'm down with sandwiches. Dinner came, and we had our Indiana Jones special, okay? We had sheep soup, and it had Sheep's heads have two of one specific part, the eyeball. And since we were like the honored guests, we got to partake in this delicacy. So we got this, and I say, if you've never seen Indiana Jones, I'm sorry, the reference fell on deaf ears, but he has served soup with monkey eyeballs in it. Well, in the movie, but for us, we each got an eyeball, a sheep eyeball. And I tell you what, this passage came to roost because Jim had told me on the way up, these people are dirt poor. Whatever they give you for food, you will eat it with a smile on your face, no exceptions. And Jim's the real deal. He was like, you know, he was in his 50s at the time. He's like, I'm putting it down too. Whatever they give me, we're not going to offend these people. We're here for the gospel. And so let me tell you something. I'll just skip to the good part. An eyeball tastes probably what you would imagine an eyeball would taste like. So just imagine it. Texture it, that's what it is, okay? It tasted and textured exactly like I thought it would. It's weird. But the point is that Jesus told these people to have those types of experiences, to go, to stay, to not be concerned about where they were going to stay, and to just eat whatever's put in front of you, because he wanted his disciples to put down their personal preferences of housing and of food and what we would deem necessities for the sake of the gospel. And I question my own heart, and I question this group, how are we doing in that area where we would lay down our own personal preference? You know, a lot of times in our culture, it's not so much weird foods, although that has happened, right? I mean, there's weird foods in our country. If you don't know that, go to a Mexican grocery store, okay? I'm just saying. But the point is that it's not usually about the food in our culture, but maybe sometimes it is about the food, right? Maybe it's about our, and I don't say like weird foods, I mean like diet foods. You know, it might translate a little bit like, hey, I've got this very specific special diet. Have you ever had anxiety about inviting someone over because you're just like, oh man, like they are the crazy diet people that have like, you know, and here's the thing, we love crazy diet people, but y'all are crazy because guess what? No one knows if they can have you over for dinner or not because we might offend you. So, and the point is that Jesus says, look, you need to put down your own preference of your crazy diet, whatever it is. If you're a Jew, kosher. If you're a Greek, whatever weird stuff, if you have to eat kosher stuff for a whole week and you don't like it, tough. The point is, the gospel is more important than your personal food preferences. The gospel is more important than your personal accommodation preferences. The gospel is simply more important. And for those of us in America today, it is a very hard reality to look yourself in the mirror and say, where am I missing it? Where am I missing it? Where am I putting my preference for something above the sake of the gospel? And I would just encourage you like me, just repent of it every chance you get. When that stuff pops up, because it's going to happen. It's not like a one-time thing and then you're over it. It's going to happen all the time. Die to those personal preferences. Number four, God wants you to remember your role. So he gives them a role. He gives them a job to do. He tells them how to deal with cities that reject the kingdom of God. He tells them in verse 12, he says, it'll be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. And then in 13 through 16, which I skipped, I want to circle back to that. He even talks about the woes, and the woes are this, that Jesus was calling down woes on the cities that were rejecting him and talking about how other cities would have just repented had they seen the same signs. Woe to them because they don't know the judgment that's coming on them. And he says this in 16. He says, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And now suddenly it becomes crystal clear what our role is. Our role is to see people the way God wants us to see them. Our role is to walk by faith and put down our own personal preferences because we have a job to do that has nothing to do with us. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me, him who sent me. Jesus said, look, you're a messenger carrier. When you are rejected, you're not actually being rejected. It has nothing to do with you. It has to do with me. And when it has to do with me, it doesn't matter what your personal housing preference is. And it doesn't matter what your food preference is. And it doesn't matter that you walked without a money bag. And it doesn't matter that you had to walk by faith and not know the results, right? You don't know the results. When God asks you to go, you don't know what's going to happen. You just know you have to go. And it's not about us. He wants you to remember your role as a carrier of a message, to focus on that role, to embrace that role, and to work wholeheartedly on that role. And we see evidence of that between 16 and 17 in the text. Because you have this group of 70 people, they went out. They walked by faith. They died to their personal preferences. They put down their food allergies or wherever they said they were. And they went by faith and they carried the message. And then in verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy. Notice, they didn't come back saying, Jesus, my sandals wore out. They didn't say, Jesus, the Smiths are weirdos. I had to stay with weirdos, Jesus. They fed me sheep eyeballs. Weirdos. They didn't say any of that stuff. They didn't say, Jesus, I didn't even have money to buy food. What'd they say? They came back with joy. And they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in our name. They're like, their minds are blown. They're like, oh my goodness, Jesus. Like, we did not expect. We knew you told us to go heal and to share a message. But then, like, we were able to cast out demons. Can you believe that, Jesus? Like, that's incredible. We were able to do that. They're subject to us in your name. And Jesus says this to them. He says, hey, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, right? He's referencing Satan's demise. He watched it happen. That'd be incredible. That, like, forget one demon. Satan, boom, gone, out of heaven. He says, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And I'm like, Jesus, whatever happened to the sheep and the wolf talk? Like, why didn't we lead out with that? I mean, don't you think that would have been a better battle cry? And Jesus, he wasn't going to give them the end result, right? He wasn't going to tell them that in the front end. He said, walk by faith. And when they walked by faith, he enabled them to have power that they did not realize they even had. And he had power of the enemy. And he says, hey, by the way, I've also enabled you to do all these other things. And the enemy can't hurt you right now. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Imagine that. You come back from like the coolest mission trip you've ever been on. You come back from whatever city Jesus sent you to. You're like, we stayed in this place. They gave us weird food. We didn't even care. We actually started to like the weird food. And our sandals didn't wear out, and every time we needed something, it was provided, and we healed sick people, and we told them about you, and they responded, and they are excited for your presence, and they want to see you, and even, they brought us people with demons, and like, we were able to cast them out, and it's just so amazing. Jesus is like, yeah, that's, you know, like, I saw Satan fall from heaven. I knew this was going to happen, but don't rejoice in that. And you're like, what do you mean don't rejoice in that? That is incredible. And he says, rejoice that your name's written in heaven. And I would challenge you today, remember what the point is. The mission of the church is not about having the coolest missionary experience ever. The mission of the church is not about, you know, casting out demons. It's not about any of that stuff. The mission of the church is to proclaim the kingdom message that Jesus sent them with. And the area of rejoicing is the fact that you've already been saved. The greatest source of rejoicing happened before, with all of these disciples, before they were ever sent out. Before they were ever sent out, they had trusted Christ by faith. And he says, that's your main point of joy. That's what you should be excited about. You think it's exciting to see all this stuff? You've seen nothing yet. And the fact is that you and your name is written in heaven is way better than any of this. And I want to bring your attention and my attention to that point today. Do you see, believer in Christ, do you see your salvation as the greatest source of joy? Or are you seeking it somewhere else? Yeah, I checked the Jesus box when I was like six, and you know, I guess it's okay, and you know, got baptized and come to church, but man, can't wait to do this thing or get such and such job or maybe this education or retire in this fashion or, you know, get this certain type of car. Or I don't know what your thing is. Everybody's got their thing, right? The thing they really like. And we rejoice in those things, and Jesus saying, look, those aren't the reasons to rejoice. The reasons to rejoice are found the day that you trusted Christ. You went from death to life. You went from death to life. That is worthy of rejoicing. And seeing other people go from death to life is worthy of rejoicing. It's worthy of giving our lives for. And so how are you doing, believer? When's the last time? Let me ask you this, just really practical question, because I have to ask myself this frequently. So I'm in the same boat, just so you know. Like, we're in the same boat together. When's the last time you shared your testimony of salvation with someone else? Like, you told them, like, this is how God saved me. When's the last time you said, this is how God saved me, and this is what God's done in me? When's the last time you said, this is how God wants to save you, to someone who didn't know? I'm not saying it's a wrong, in fact, it's a great thing. Invite your friends to church. Church barbecue, all the, you know, all the program stuff that we do. That's what it's for. It's an outlet. But God has entrusted each and every one of us with the kingdom message. Our greatest source of rejoicing is the moment of our salvation. When's the last time you shared that with somebody? And I would just implore you to do that this week. Like, I know that's crazy. You're like, whoa, it's been like 7 years. Like, I mean, you know, kind of get the rust off the spokes. And, you know, it's not. Let me tell you something. The first time you share the gospel with someone, even if you've been in a season where you haven't done it for a long time, it is going to be the hardest. It will 100% be the hardest. Walk by faith. Be socially awkward. Jesus' disciples returned with joy. You will as well. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, like, what's this whole salvation, death to life stuff, names in heaven? Great question. Talk to me after the service. I would love to tell you how you can personally know Jesus as your Savior, how God has a purpose for you, how if you would just repent and walk by faith, He will save you from your sins and He will change your life. Let's close in a word of prayer. God, we humbly bow before you today. And Lord, we are normal as normal gets when it comes to people. Lord, I think we all think we're a little unique, but we're really not. We're people that don't like being socially awkward. We're people that Lord, all of these things apply to us. We like the housing accommodations you've already provided. Why would we want something different? And we like the food that you provide, but Lord, we often neglect our responsibility to carry the message of the kingdom of God to others. And so God, I pray that you would just help, starting with me, to just see people how you see them. They're harvest, God. There's a timeliness that goes with this message. And Lord, you supply so much joy in the sharing of it. Lord, for those who are here that don't know you as their as Savior, they've never bowed their knee to you, they've never trusted your Son for their salvation, God, may today be their day of salvation, and may we rejoice that our names are written in heaven for those of us who know you. May we, God, may we remember that through our week, and as we see other people that don't have that as a reality, may we not be lazy in our witness towards them. In your name, amen. I have no idea what's next, so.